you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be in your service, to be in your house one more time. Father God, I pray to you because I recognize that you are God and I am not. That you are good and I am not. That you are almighty and you have all power and I am not. That you're gracious. I am not. I thank you, Lord, that everything that I'm not, Jesus is. I thank you that I am clothed today with his righteousness. I thank you that I stand before you today, Father, not as a slave, but as a son, that you brought me near by the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that. I thank you that I have been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you that he not only died in my place, in our places, but he rose again from the dead on the third day as he said he would. We thank you that we worship a living Savior who is in the world today because he's in us today. He's in the church today. Not only the church local, but the church global. Thank you that you're everywhere all the time. You are omnipresent. And I thank you, God, that you are inhabiting our praises today as you're seeking for people to worship you in spirit and in truth because you are worthy to be worshiped. Forgive us when we worship other things, including ourselves, including our problems. Lord God, there's so much going on in the world today. We find controversy in everything. People speak fear and incite these kinds of things, but yet we come into the sanctuary of the Lord to get a word from you. I thank you, God, that your word is infallible. It will not return to you void. Lord, as I plant seeds today, may the seed of the word find good soil first and foremost in my own heart and in the hearts of your people. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. Liberate us, encourage us, stimulate our biblical thinking where we leave church and want to read the Bible because the word has so moved in us where we want more. And I thank you. I pray you do a great thing today. I pray that, as we said earlier, that chains would be broken in the mind, in the soul, in the body, that people would be healed, set free, delivered, that the lost would be saved. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are amazing. Now, Lord, get the glory. Help me preach. Help us to hear and help us to apply. For I ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This is the second to last sermon that I'll do in this series where we're talking about how we're dressed like we're blessed. Over and over again in the Bible, it talks about how we are dressed as the people of God. And that's why we stay so fresh and so clean. And today we're going to be talking about dressed like a soldier. Dressed like a soldier. Because if you have acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord, your God, and your Savior, you have been enlisted into the army of the Lord. And because of that, he has dressed you as a soldier in his army. Not to fight for the victory per se, but to fight from a place of being victorious because Jesus has made us all overcomers. It's like not being able to see a contest in the Olympics that just began because you weren't able to see what happened, but someone taped it for you and the outcome has already been determined. And someone may tell you, hey, let me tell you who got the gold. USA got the gold. And it's like, ah, why did you tell me? Now you've ruined it for me. But technically, they didn't ruin it, because now you can watch the athletes compete knowing the outcome as you're watching. So if it looks like they might be losing, you can hang in there and hold on, because you got word that your team won. And the thing about being a Christian is, I've read the last chapter, we win. We win. So we're in places right now where it may feel like we're losing. But if you can just hang on in there, you not only win in the end, but you win now. So I speak words of faith over this congregation as I talk today about dressed like a soldier. Well, when it comes to boxing, which also happens to be an Olympic event, there are several kinds of punches a boxer can use. Several kinds of punches that a boxer can use. There's the jab. There is the uppercut. There is the overhand right. There is the left hook. And of course, there is the body shot. However, it can be argued by boxing enthusiasts that the greatest punch of all is the counter punch. Oh, I hope you're following me today. It's the counter punch, not the jab, not the hook, not even the body shot. The greatest punch is the counter punch. A counter punch is a punch that is thrown immediately following a punch launched by an opponent. So the counter punch, when you get hit, you hit back. And if you're really good at this thing, you can even anticipate when your opponent is about to swing, and you can counter as they're preparing to launch an attack against you. You see, a counter punch exploits the opening created in an opponent's guard. So when an opponent swings, they leave an opening which allows the counter punch, which may use a jab or a hook, an overhand right, to hit the opponent. So the counter punch is critical in boxing. The late great Archie Moore and Sugar Ray Robinson and Muhammad Ali from back in the day, they were known as great counter punchers. And in our day and time, you may not like him, but Floyd Money Mayweather is a great counter puncher. Matter of fact, he doesn't punch a whole lot in his fights, because a counter puncher really starts with a defensive posture. And they're waiting for you to make a mistake, and then they're going to counter on you and make points or take you all the way out. So counter punching is crucial and critical in the world of boxing. But Strong Tower, here is my question for you today. Are you a good counter puncher when it comes to spiritual warfare? We know we all get hit, but do you hit back? A lot of us approach spiritual warfare in such a way where we become spiritually passive. I know I have, when I'm in what Paul is going to tell us about in a moment, an evil day, an evil moment, an evil time where the gates of hell is coming against you. And many times, just like the rain outside, we get rained on by spiritual opposition. My goodness, for people who don't believe God is real, let me tell you something. The devil is real, and he will let you know that God is real, because when he starts hitting you, you're going to call out to somebody to help you. But not only to help you, but as Christians, to counterpunch. Because some of us, unfortunately, we're spiritual wimps. We're spiritually, listen to this, nonviolent. But there comes a time where we have to be spiritually violent. You can't sing this song about my weapon is my praise and not believe that there's violence happening in heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. And so, yes, my praise is my weapon. And there comes a time where I just don't need to keep taking these shots from the enemy and crumbling spiritually. I need to give some shots as well. So as Christians, we don't go around looking for fights. But fights have a way of finding us. We don't go around looking for them, but they find us. And we don't start these spiritual fights, but in the name of Jesus, we finish them. Oh, I wish I had a praying church. Remember how your mother or your father used to tell you, now don't go in there putting your hands on people when you go to school. Don't start nothing. But then they would say, but if somebody puts their hands on you, handle your business. And if you get in trouble, don't worry about that. You didn't start it, but you better make sure you finish it. And some of us come from homes where mama would say, and if they beat you, I'm going to beat you when you get. But anyway, I can't say all that today. It's not politically correct. But anyway, we finish these fights. We may take some shots along the way, but we also know how to counter and give some shots as well. And in these battles, God calls us to be determined, focused, and dare I say, spiritually aggressive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3, talks about the weapons of our warfare. For though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, as Pastor Jewel said a moment ago. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we're pulling down, we're casting down, we're punishing. We're to be people who give some shots and not just take shots. Spiritually aggressive. And in Ephesians chapter 6, which we're about to dive into, Ephesians chapter 6, I hope you have it. Paul encouraged the church of Ephesus and individual believers to be spiritually aggressive by countering the spiritual attacks of the enemy by using the various pieces of the armor of God. We've all heard sermons on the armor of God. I've preached on the armor of God. But I want to look at this familiar passage through a different lens today. You see, there is a specific piece of armor we can use to counter and overcome every specific evil onslaught that comes against us from the enemy. Every piece of the armor. The armor is not like a superhero suit that you put on and just, hey, I'm dressed today. No, it is to be used spiritually to combat various trials, tests, methods, schemes that come at us from the enemy. So I'm going to do my best to break it down today, that there is a specific piece of armor for every attack that comes against us. Back in the day, my pastor, Wayne Cockrell in Baltimore, used to say that whenever he preaches messages specifically about the devil, calling out the devil, the warfare heightens during the week. And for nearly 30 years of pastoring here, I've known that to be true from a spiritual warfare standpoint. Whenever I directly call out the schemes of the enemy, things happen. It's crazy. There's heaviness. There are attacks. And this week was no different. Even last night, I was visited with a demonic dream. It was a demonic dream last night. And it was so bad. In the middle of the dream, I was trying to rebuke the devil in the dream. But my mouth, I couldn't get the word Jesus out of my mouth. It was a tug of war because I knew if I said Jesus, the atmosphere, everything would change, but I couldn't. The dream I was fighting, and my wife knows that sometimes I'm very demonstrative in bed when I'm having nightmares, especially demonic nightmares. I won't go into the nightmare. I don't want to give the devil any glory, but I'll just tell you I had one. And so it got so bad, I couldn't say Jesus' name. I woke myself up. You ever been in a dream and you're like, you better wake up. Wake up. Don't stay in this. Wake up. And I woke up, and I woke up, and I started saying, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I started getting Jesus' name out of my mouth. And then I said, let me put some praise music on that focuses on the blood. And I prayed and I spoke Jesus' name. I had the praise music in my ear through my iPod, and I was able to go back to sleep. That didn't happen by accident. Again, there have been things trying to stop me all week long, and I've had to fight back and not just take shots. And last night, I used some weapons last night. I opened my mouth, as we're going to see today. I talked about Jesus. I worship, and I talked about the blood. For we overcome the enemy, Revelation says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimonies. I went back to sleep and did not have that dream. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I know I ain't by myself. You've been in some things. But we just don't need to take the shots. We need to give some shots back and be spiritually aggressive and not be spiritual wimps. My God. Well, as a person who spent a lot of time in Roman jails and in Roman custody, the Apostle Paul knew a whole lot about Roman soldiers. And he knew his readers in the first century knew a lot about them too. So he's going to close this letter with a physical illustration. And the armor of a Roman soldier that he's going to use as we read here is meant to be just that, a figurative illustration. In other words, it is a metaphor describing who we are in Christ and what we have access to. And so he's trying to get the Ephesian church, just like I'm trying to get Strong Tower Bible Church, to see that walking with God all of a sudden now puts us on a battleground, and some of us keep thinking we're on a playground. We think this is a game. This ain't no game, man. It's a fight. That's why we're called soldiers. That's why we have weapons. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about weapons in your right hand and weapons in your left hand. It's a shame to have a weapon and not even use it when the need arises. So spiritually, he's like, man, I got to get the church. I got to close this letter out to let them know, yes, you're blessed in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, chapter 3. Because in the first three chapters, he's letting them know, let me tell you your position in Christ, your spiritual position. You are blessed in heavenly places. But now in chapters 4 through 6, we got to bring that heavenly blessing down to earthly spaces and walk it out. And so in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he's talking about what it means to walk out who you are in Christ. So let me tell you your identity, who you are now by position. But now let me encourage you on how to walk and how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a parent, how to be a boss, how to be an employee. He's getting into the nitty gritty. So it's a book of great balance. And he comes to verse 10 of chapter 6. And he's like, I got to close this out. But the way I got to close this out, I got to let them know they've got to fight for what they have in Christ. I'm chained in this jail cell. I see all these Roman guards walking around. There it is. I'm going to use this as an illustration. So what I want you to see today is that the armor of God is a picture. It's a picture first for the Jewish people who were a part of that church, who grew up reading the Torah. They understood when they heard the armor and him talking about the breastplate of righteousness, it's going to remind the Jewish people about Jehovah God. Because in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, anthropomorphic language is used, and that is using human language to try to explain the divine, where it talks about God himself having on a breastplate of righteousness. God doesn't wear a breastplate of righteousness, but the prophet is speaking so that we can try to grasp a little bit of who God is, anthropomorphic language. And so the Jewish people would know that Jehovah went forth mightily with a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. And so the Jews there, the Gentiles in that church, they may not have known the Torah because they didn't grow up in that, because Ephesus was a multiracial church where from the Jews and the Gentiles, God created one man knocking down the wall between Jews and Gentiles. So this was an on-the-move, multi-ethnic church. Thank God for them. And then he had to let the Gentiles know, y'all may not know all that stuff from the Old Testament, but you do know about Roman guards. So let me use this illustration so that y'all can get a hold of what's going on. And here's what I love the most. The armor of God is not only a picture of Jehovah, but it's also a picture of Jesus Christ. I want you to get this. It took me a while to get this. I grew up thinking, hearing all these sermons on the armor of God, I would have to get up in my prayer closet and put on these pieces in my prayer closet. Paul said, put on the whole armor. So let me spiritually put on my gospel shoes of peace. Lord, let me put on the breastplate. Let me put on my helmet. Let me grab the sword. Let me grab the shield. I did that for about 3 days. I'm like, no, this ain't the way. I don't think he meant that's how you're supposed to do it. Anybody else grew up thinking that you got to put it on every day, put it on every day? No, it's not that, putting it on. No, it's a mindset. It's an understanding. Why? Because if Jesus is each piece of the armor, again, you're already dressed because you're clothed in Christ. So when he says put it on, he's saying acknowledge these things to be true. Let me run down it real quick. For the belt of truth, Jesus is our truth, Ephesians 4:21. For the breastplate of righteousness, Jesus is our righteousness, Philippians 3:9. For the gospel shoes of peace, Jesus is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. For the shield of faith, Jesus is our covering and the object of our faith, Galatians 3:26. For the helmet of salvation, Jesus is our salvation, Ephesians 5:23. And for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Jesus is the word of God, John chapter 1, verse 1. So to put on the armor is to put on Christ, or to acknowledge that Christ has already been put on you. I said something right there. I said it too fast. I got to put it in reverse, take it back, and say it again. To put on the armor of God. Because in Romans 13:14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm putting on someone that has already put himself on me, because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. But what Paul is saying, we need to take this stuff off the pages of scripture. We need to take it off from the sermon, and we need to live it out, walk it out, and you need to consider it to be so that you are already dressed like a soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? Because every army is responsible for outfitting its own soldiers. So if God's gonna enlist me in the army, he's already outfitted me to be in his army. He's gonna say over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, no soldier goes to war at his or her own expense, because the government, the kingdom, is to take care of everything that the soldier needs, from the helmet down to the shoes. And then that's why he says, as good soldiers of Christ, don't entangle yourselves in civilian affairs. But you want to please the one who enlisted you into his army and outfitted you from the helmet of salvation down to the gospel shoes of peace. You are already dressed. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. God has dressed you like a soldier, and now is the time to live like it so. Live like it. Reckon it to be so. I'm dressed already. I need to now live like it's so. I need to stand like it's so. And I need to fight like it's so. And I need to proclaim the victory like it's so. Oh, man, I am dressed. I am enlisted. I am clothed. I've been given everything I need for life and godliness. Let me live like it's true. Do I have to get dressed? No, I need to acknowledge that I'm already dressed. And I need to live like I'm dressed like a soldier. Because when you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. When you keep your mind on him, man, you're thinking like a soldier. And you're in hostile territory wherever you go. We have a problem as Christians. Two extremes. One extreme is everything is the devil. I ran out of gas. The devil is a lie. No, you didn't put gas in the car. Stop blaming stuff on the devil. And then the other side is, nothing is the devil.
And so, like Pastor Jewel said, you're trying to fight these battles that are spiritually oriented in your own strength and resource, and you're getting nowhere because you don't believe that it's the devil. So we got to have this balance where, man, a lot of stuff is the devil. And it's not necessarily him. He's got so many demons and principalities working for him that you think he's everywhere all the time, omnipresent like God, ubiquitous like God. But he's not. But he has demons and legions who work for him. And they attack God's people. They hate everything about God and those made in the image of God and those who've been delivered by God. He knows he's lost, but he's trying to take out as many people as he can until God says it's over. It's a battle. It's a fight. But what are we going to do? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul said, finally. Again, I've come to the end of this wonderful book that talks about when you were lost, but God, who's rich in mercy. And then, but now, walk your faith out. I've come to the glorious end of this letter, which really may have been a circular letter to Christians in the region where they would get the letter from the apostle, have it read, and then circulate it, send it out to other churches because churches weren't meeting in buildings like this. They were meeting in homes and in villages. And so the word would go around and let the people know what the Lord was saying through one of his chosen apostles. So he says, finally, which, by the way, he's in a jail cell writing this. This is one of the prison epistles. He says, my brethren. Now, he could have said, my brethren and my sisterin. Okay? Again, let's understand the culture. My brethren isn't just men, but it's also including women. Just like there was a time we could say mankind back in America, and mankind meant women as well. But again, now there's such a shift to try to make everything politically correct. And some things, some verbiage needs to be changed, but we don't need to be hypersensitive. Because men, guess what? Next week, I'm going to use some gender-inclusive language with you. Because we get mad with the women. Why I got to be mankind and womankind? Okay, well, next week, I'm talking about being dressed like a bride. Brothers, will you be able to handle it next week? Come on now. We are called the bride of Christ. That's a feminine term applied to men. So let's stop being so overly sensitive all the time. Oh, my goodness. Finally, my brethren and my sisterin, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Oh, it's so simple, but yet we make it so complex. Who's got the power? He does. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing in John chapter 15. Stop trying to do it in your own strength. Why? The power belongs to God. It's in him, in the power of his might. So if I'm going to be strong, it's because I'm being strong in him. Why? Because power belongs to God. He is the strong one. I am the weak one. His power, his grace is activated when I confess my weakness. Let a person who thinks they're standing take heed lest you fall. You not all that. I'm not all that. But if I'm going to be something, it's going to be because of his strength. So be strong in the Lord. I don't know how I'm going to go to school. I don't know how I'm going to do my job. I don't know how. Be strong in the Lord. God, give me strength. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God. The word put on is in the aorist imperative tense, which means do this and do this now. Put it on. But again, I thought I already had it on when I got enlisted. Yeah, you do, but you got to consider it to be so, reckon it to be so that I'm dressed. In other words, let me be active in my thinking as a soldier. Put it on. In other words, be ready, man. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, by the way, what you see in Ephesians 6 isn't just the only way the armor is classified. He uses different imagery in Thessalonians and another time in Romans. So this is not to be read like legalistically. One time he calls the breastplate of righteousness the breastplate of hope. So. But the point is, again, it's not these specific pieces. It's acknowledging that I am in Christ and Christ is on me and in me. Think like a soldier because that's who you are. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Get your mind right that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand, as opposed to always falling over. Stand, as opposed to always running. Stand, as opposed to just giving up and ready to quit. No, stand. Hold your ground in your position when you are being attacked by the devil. Stand 10 toes down, standing in Christ, the one who's standing in me. Stand. Oh, it's so important. He mentions this word 4 times in these few verses. Stand, stand, stand. Oh, I wish Donnie McClurkin was here. He'd sing that song, Stand. He says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Y'all see, wiles is plural. It ain't singular. Wiles. It's a word that means methodology, that the devil has methods. He has schemes. He has devices to take us out, to get us to compromise who we are in Christ. He's got plan A, B, C, and Z, and everything in between. Oh, he's got wiles against us. He studied us, and now we got to study him. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, this is the extreme coming when the overly spiritual people say, my problem is not with people. My problem is with the devil and spirits, and you tripping. Yeah, the evil is ultimately coming from Satan. But don't over-spiritualize the thing and miss the fact that people can be your enemy. He wouldn't have said, I'm going to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies if he wasn't talking about people. When David is writing about, Lord, protect me from my enemy in the Psalms, he's talking about Saul and all these other enemies. He's not spiritualizing it and said, oh, I don't see color or I don't have a problem with people. No, no, no. Spirits can rest up on people just like spirits rest up on Saul and in Saul. And so, again, now we got to have balance in this thing. So we can have people be enemies. It's all through the Bible. But ultimately, we're fighting against spirits. So have that balance, people of God. And then you even see here, like, how intricate and organized the demonic realm is. They've got principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Because Jesus said, no house divided against itself will be able to stand. When they said he was casting out devils but in the name of Beelzebub or in the name of Satan, he's like, Satan ain't gonna work against Satan. Demons got enough sense to work together. What's our problem? I mean, demons got enough sense to have order and strategy. But as Christians, believers of God, nah, man, we don't like to get orderly. Man, but God has dressed us like soldiers. And now it's time to live like it's so. So we go to verse 13. Therefore, because of the spiritual realm that has plans and schemes and they're coming after you, therefore, you got to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The evil day is when hell comes to your house. Arrows are shot at you. He's going to talk about spiritual darts, arrows, missiles. Where you're in a season where you're being attacked. What do? You stand. And in a moment, you also counter. He says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So, okay, let's use a physical illustration, not only of Jehovah God, but also of Roman soldiers, because I know y'all can get this. Some of y'all are people who need to see word pictures, you're visual learners. So put on, how do you say this here? Have your waist girded with truth. In other words, that's the belt. I could stop and run and talk about how a lot of people don't even wear belts. And when they don't wear belts, pants sag, and their drawers show. Don't nobody got time for all that, right? But for some reason, that became cool. It really comes out of jail culture. Won't chase that. But your belt is designed to keep everything in place. For the Roman soldier, if the belt wasn't there, you had nothing to hook the breastplate to. The breastplate connected to the belt. And so if you don't have the belt, you have nothing to connect that to. And if you can't connect the breastplate, you surely can't connect the sheath that held the sword. So we start off, man, get stabilized. That's what truth does. It stabilizes you. Truth holds everything together. Because the liar is coming. And he's sending arrows into your mind, into your family, lies, everywhere. But truth stabilizes you. It holds you together. We're talking about truth that is objective, not subjective. That is true today, true tomorrow. It was true last week. It ain't true. No, truth that is objective and is steadfast. Not only that, truth that is verifiable. Remember, Jesus is truth. Jesus said the word of God is truth. God is true. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So get stabilized because Jesus is the truth. Now, the opposite of truth is falsehood. And there's so many Christians believing lies today. No wonder you're all over the place. So in the midst of spiritual war, grab truth, not your opinion. Grab truth, not your feeling. Because your feelings are real. They're just not always right. Where is right or truth come from? Comes from the word of God. Well, I don't need to do all that reading. No wonder you're Satan, bait for Satan. Get truth back. Get truth back. Get stabilized with truth. Then he goes on to say, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is the ability of being right with God. And we are made right with God, not because of our works, but because of the finished work of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And God gives us righteousness based on our faith in Jesus. He imputes it. Therefore, we're justified, declared righteous in the courts of heaven. And so there's not only this positional righteousness, but now there's the practical righteousness called sanctification. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that we got to protect our hearts with all diligence because out of it come the issues of life. So if I'm not guarding my heart, I'm probably not going to live in a righteous way, even though I've got this righteous position. So because as a person thinks in his or her heart, so is he. And so it's not the stuff that goes in, it's the stuff that comes out. Father God, I want my heart right so that what comes out of my mouth is a reflection of what's in my heart. But if there's no truth in my heart, if there's no righteousness in my heart, I won't live righteously. So put your breastplate on practically. So when you're being tempted to fall away into sin, you recognize who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you're going to live the right way with the help of God, for God. This is the warfare that goes on as opposed to just giving in and going with the flow. No, I put my breastplate on and the righteous are as bold as a lion. But we're so, again, passive as Christians. We're afraid to have standards and morals and goals. But man, be intentional about this thing. Protect your heart. And then he goes on after that, the breastplate of righteousness. He said, man, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What good is a soldier if his footwear is not adequate? The shoes a Roman soldier wore back in the day were kind of like cleats that soccer players wear and football players. They got little projectiles at the bottom to help dig into the ground to keep them stable, keep them upright. Because y'all know back in the day, fighting in the cafeteria on the street corner, the minute you lose your footing, they got you. The minute they get you on your back, they got you. So you need to be able to stand. And I like how he says it here. You're standing with gospel sandals on that bring peace. What's the point? It's the gospel that keeps us upright, that God loved us, that God made a way for us, that Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus rose again from the grave. This is good news. I don't have to die and go to a devil's hell. I can live with God now and forever. This is the gospel. This gives me peace with God and the peace of God. Jesus is enough. Jesus did enough. So I don't need to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine that's out here. I can stand strong in the gospel, what Jesus did for me. Not what I did for him, but what he did for me. And when I start thinking like that, I stand stronger. And not only that, I then start getting peace. So when the issues of life are coming at us with hurricane force, we got to preach the gospel to ourselves and say, God loves me. God is in control. So put your sandals on and stop panicking. Then he says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all. Why above all? Because we're saved by faith. We're to walk by faith. Without faith, you have nothing. You can be nothing. You can do nothing. And the Bible says over in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the just shall live by faith. It's about faith. He says over in 2 Corinthians, we are to walk by faith. So above all, man, get your faith strong. So who's the object of my faith? God is the object of my faith. And when I take up the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, because he's shooting. And the thing about the fiery darts, they come at you from every direction. But if you're a stiff soldier, you can only, you know, take stuff that's coming this way. But because the shield is a mobile instrument, you can move it over here. You can move it over there. Oh, he's shooting at my wife. I can move it over there. He's shooting at my husband. I can move it. He's shooting at my kids. I can move it over there. Lord, he's shooting at me on my job. He's shooting at my church. He's shooting at my pastor. I can move it. There's this cloth that I just saw online where if there's a grease fire in your house, there's this cloth that's made in such a way where you put it on top of the pot that has fire, and it puts the fire out. The thing about these little darts that come and inflame the situation is they start a little fire over here. Start a little fire over there. Start a little fire. And if you're not careful, you'll feel like you are burning up. But with the shield of faith, you're able to put this fire out. Put that fire. I trust God. Nothing comes into my life unless it's been siphoned through the loving hands of God. I trust God. The devil is not in control. God is in control. And any attack that comes to me from the devil is an attack God allows, an attack God will use, an attack that he will give me victory over. So I start thinking different. I'm coming to the helmet of salvation in a minute. And so you move it around. Shield of faith to extinguish those darts from the wicked one. Then he said in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. This is the helmet that says, look, saved people think differently. We don't set our affections down here. We set our affections on things above. We've been transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we'll continue to be transformed. We think differently. So if I'm going to take every thought captive, I've got to know how to think. And which connects to the next piece, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If the Word of God is not filtering, leading, feeding how I am to think, I am again bait for the enemy. Easy capture, easy prey. First thing the devil said to Eve was, did God really say? Can you really trust his word? And we still keep falling for that. We keep adding stuff to the Bible, taking stuff out of the Bible, as opposed to just letting it say what it says. So put your helmet on to think like a Christian. Think like someone who's saved. To protect your mind from the schemes of the enemy. If I spend 5 hours a day looking at junk on social media, and I'm not taking thoughts captive, and I'm not spending time meditating on the Word of God, getting into the Word of God, I'm going to give over to a worldly philosophy more than a kingdom philosophy. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're not ostriches who put our head in the ground and act like we don't see anything because we're so spiritual, but you're behind sticking up out the ground. That ain't who we are. We keep our head on a swivel. We're testing the spirits. We understand we're pilgrims passing through, that this is not our home, that we are ambassadors here, that we represent Jesus here. And so we think differently, which comes from reading the Word of God, because this book is alive and active, which goes down to this next point here. He says, after you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword, Paul? Which is the Word of God. He's telling you how to get dressed and considering it to be so. Jesus is all these things. Take him up. Believe you're dressed with him. Live like a soldier of Jesus Christ. Stand and counter the attacks of the enemy. But make sure you grab that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why? Because the sword, I'm about to close, it is the only offensive weapon we got. Say that again. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon we have. And this word here for word of God, the word is not logos. It is the word rhema. And rhema speaks of a spoken word, a declared word, a right now word, not a logos or a logistical word, but a spoken word. So what he's saying is when you grab the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, listen to this. You got to know how to speak into the atmosphere when you are going through spiritual warfare. And you got to know how to speak the word of God into the atmosphere. Y'all get that? Wait a minute, you trying to make me a fanatic. You ought to be one anyway, if you know Jesus. Yeah. Warfare. This is how we fight. Oh, pastor, take all that out. Mm-hmm, yeah. What did Jesus do? When Satan came and tempted him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came on the precipice of his earthly ministry. The devil came to disqualify Jesus, and he tempted Jesus by saying, hey, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. It's a legitimate need. Go ahead and eat. And Jesus had to say to him. He didn't try to will him away. He said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, Jesus could have just spoke that sucker into oblivion. But instead, he dealt with him as a human because he wanted to set an example for other humans to know how to deal with spiritual warfare, because I can't speak them into oblivion, but I can put that book on them. Until you've had a Bible study with the devil, you really haven't been in spiritual warfare. We're going to talk this thing out. Yeah, I'm going to speak this word. Jesus kept saying to him, for every temptation, he said, it is written. Sometimes when I'm, walking in my neighborhood and I'm praying out loud. I said, I better put my earbuds in so people don't think I'm crazy and I'm talking to myself. And I'm talking and I'm casting down and I'm quoting the word. I'm fighting. I'm counterpunching, man. You got to do that. We have to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and stick the devil. Oh, boy, no wonder he's been fighting me all week to try to get my mouth shut. So you got to stick him. You dealing with anxiety? Is that a fiery dart? Anxiety? Stick him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind. You got to stick him sometime. Are you struggling with worry? Stick him. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Trust the Father. Stick him. You worrying about your needs? Are your needs going to be met? Man, you need to stick him. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches. You got to stick him. You dealing with fear? Stick him. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of what? But of power and of love and of a sound. You got to stick him. You're suffering in your body? Stick him. For I reckon, Romans 8:18, that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Because if you don't stick him, he's going to keep coming with it. Stick him. It's like Dracula. He can't stand the cross or the light. The devil can't stand the cross or the light of the word of God, the truth of the word of God. Stick him. You're dealing with loneliness. Oh, I'm just so alone. Stick him. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. My name is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. Are you going to have faith with your shield and believe it's true? Or are you going to just keep trusting in your feelings that you're all alone and God doesn't see and God doesn't care? Are you struggling with condemnation? Stick him. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Stick him. Are you struggling with lust? Stick him. Galatians 5:16 says, but walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are you struggling with temptation? Stick that clown. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that has overtaken us that is not common to man, but God is faithful. Stick him. Are you dealing with discouragement like I do most Monday mornings? Oh, Lord, I'd be so discouraged on Monday. It's my day off. My wife, no, take me just a few minutes. I will just get myself together because I'm so discouraged. But I got to stick him by saying Romans 8, 11, that the same spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead is alive in me. Remember how Jesus said before he went to the cross, he said, right now y'all are sorrowful. But in a moment, your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. You're going to be sorrowful when you see me on the cross. But the joy is going to come when the resurrection happens and you see me bodily. And so when I'm feeling down and discouraged, I'm having a pity party, sending out invitations, and ain't none of y'all coming. And I'm by myself, Lord. The Spirit of God begins to resurrect and work inside of me, saying that Jesus got up. Chris, get up. Stop focusing on yourself and focus on God. Oh, I got to stick him, and I do stick him. If you're feeling defeated, stick him with 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of. You got to stick him. That's warfare. That's counterpunching. Oh, it's real. It's real. But it doesn't stop there, y'all. Look at verse 18. Paul is saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, as opposed to just praying with your mind and praying in your own power. Prayer is being led by the Spirit of God. Prayer. If all this stuff is the soldier's weaponry, then prayer is the soldier's oxygen. Oh, prayer is breathing in and out before God. He says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Remember when Jesus is in the garden and he's about to go to the cross and humanly he's struggling, about to drink the cup of suffering. And he says to his guys, come watch with me. That's a word, a military word. Watch, pray, be alert, be ready. And they fell asleep. And he just kept on going and kept on praying. And he's saying, Paul is saying here, y'all be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In other words, pray for other people and not just for yourself. A lot of times we just want to pray, Lord, help me. And God is saying, what about help your brother, help your sister, help other people out. Because when you start asking God to supply other people's needs, again, that selflessness gives you power. So he's saying as a church, because what we do when we read Ephesians 6, we individualize this. I got to get dressed. No, the church has to get dressed. We keep talking about what I got to do. I got to put myself. No, the church has to come together. In the book of Acts, when the church prayed together, that's when the building shook. When in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in jail and they prayed, that's when the jailhouse shook. So the church has to pray collectively, not just personally. Pray for yourself. Pray for other people. This is how the war works. And then he says in verse 19, and Paul says, since y'all praying, pray for me. The pastor needs prayer. The apostle needs prayer. Pray for Jesus needed prayer. Come pray with me. And pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Why? Because the devil is trying to shut my mouth. He wants to keep my mouth. He wants me to be afraid. But y'all pray that I open my mouth boldly and I not worry about what they're going to say out there, to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. There he is. I'm in jail. But the word of God is free. And he says that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Church, after you pray for yourselves and pray for each other, pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the worship. Pray, pray, pray. That's the oxygen. Makes me wonder, when I saw the video last week, did Sonia Massey pick up on an evil spirit in her house? I think she did. I think she did. I think she discerned that the thief has come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And his angels, or rather his demons, masquerade like angels. And some of them masquerade like police officers. Fired from 6 precincts, so moved on and discharged from the military without an honorable discharge. Something was on that man. And she may have had the gift of discernment. And when they thought she was a threat with a pot of hot water, she says, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I believe that troubled the demons on that officer or in that officer, that he was being rebuked in the name of that spirit. And he returned with physical fire. Did God lose that battle? Did Sonya lose? No, she won. It reminds me when Stephen was stoned. Because the word of God has a way that when you speak it, it'll either cut you to repentance or it's going to cut you to rebellion. That's what happened to Stephen. Stephen preached about Jesus and they were cut to the hearts and they rebelled and killed him. In Acts 2, Peter preached, they were cut to the heart, they repented, 3,000 people. So that word, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, it hit that spirit. She's alive in the presence of God. We're praying for the officer's family because now they've inherited more junk. And of course, we pray for the Massey family. We've seen that Paul encouraged the church and individual believers to be spiritually aggressive by countering the spiritual attacks of the enemy by using the various pieces of the armor of God. Some days, man, you're just using that sword. Other days, you're using that breastplate of righteousness. Other days, man, I got to get my mind right. I'm on that helmet. You got to know how to use these pieces, which are all pictures of Jesus Christ. Well, in the New Testament commentary in color, a book that is about to come out, commentary written by minorities and women, Esau Macaulay, the main editor, writes, "The struggles of the Christian are not simply human. We battle spiritual forces. The hope that we have isn't in our ability to overcome them in our own strength, but that Christ, our champion, protects us and fights for us. Because remember, he is still Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who prevails in battle." Would you all stand to your feet now? Stand to your feet. I want you to think about the spiritual battles you're in right now. The lies you are facing, the things hitting your body, your family, your resources, because Satan came after Job's resources. I want you to think about the battle you're in, the battle for the mind. That problem that came from out of nowhere, that stronghold, just think about it. Now begin to think about how to counter it. The feelings that you have of discouragement, depression, the thoughts you're having of defeat, aloneness, loneliness, that you're not worthy. Now think about how to counter that. What sword? What passage from the sword do you meditate on? Do you put into practice? How do you pray and ask the Lord to deal with the enemy on this? How do you pray for someone else and, Lord, supply and grabbing the breastplate? I'm going to do the right thing because I am the righteousness of God. Counter it. God spoke to your heart today in a fresh way, a real way, to help empower you, help put you on to gain what's happening and how to counter. Just so I know how to pray for you, can you raise your hand? Yeah. It's real, isn't it? It's real. It's so real. Time won't permit me to have you all come today for prayer. But church doesn't have to end when I say the benediction. If someone needs to come forward for prayer, leaders and I will be here to pray with you. Because again, some of this stuff is not going to come out without prayer
fasting, touching, and agreeing. We're going to be here, so we'll be up front. If there's someone here who's like, Pastor Chris, I need a church like this. One of the things I loved about the Blessed Fest yesterday, I walked around looking at y'all, and I said, man, it's so cool to be a part of this church. We're far from perfect, and we're not trying to be perfect in and of ourselves. We're perfect in His love. But man, it's so cool to do life with y'all, man. To see y'all working so hard and doing so much, sweating out there, loving on children, helping people with groceries. Y'all are so cool, man. But there may be somebody here who says, man, I need to be a part of a church like this. I want you to come and talk to us too, okay? Don't be Rambo. He was a soldier. They called him a one-man army. That don't work. Spiritually, you need community. You need a church home. Stop floating, dipping, and dodging. If this is the church God wants you to be a part of, come forward, talk to us. My leaders, y'all come on up. My leaders, Darina, Felicia, any of the elders, elders' wives, come on up. We're going to be here. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about something we're going to do heading into the church anniversary. We're going to do 21 days of prayer. And I'm going to walk you through how we're going to do that. Every day, we're going to be praying together as a church on a particular thought. And our own people are the ones who are going to be writing the prayer devotion that will be emailed to the body. So we'll get that from our people for 21 days going into our 29th anniversary. Because I'm more convinced than ever. I've always believed that prayer is essential. But I'm, man, more than ever. We're growing. And with growth also comes more attack and more ways the enemy tries to get in. But man, our focus isn't on him. Our focus is on the Lord. And we're going to stand. So if you need to come when I say amen, come on up and pray. A spiritual issue, you want to be a part of this church, or you want to be a part of Jesus's family, come and ask for prayer. Amen, amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. We will not be spiritually passive. We will be spiritually aggressive. Thank you, Jesus, for how you modeled that for us, with how you dealt with the enemy. Lord, we're not playing. We're serious. Thank you for the word today that went forth, first to the church of Ephesus and now to the church of Strong Tower. Help us to apply it, to stand and to counter, to not just take it, but to even say boldly, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Devil, you have no place in my house. I pray by name over everybody in my house and everything and everybody attached to me. Nah. We're warriors, we're soldiers, and we thank you. So God, bless your people as they go now. Thank you for our friends and family online. I know somebody needed this word along with me, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. You guys have a blessed day. Be respectful if people come up to pray. So if you need to talk loudly going out to the parking lot, but those who need prayer, you come on. Those who need prayer.